So good evening, brothers. You're in total shock. Good evening. It's not a good evening because the hour's going to change. You're going to go to bed at 9 o'clock or 9:15 or something. So you're going to get 6 hours of sleep tonight, unfortunately. Anyway, we continue with our reflection on the tools for good works. And tonight we have tools 44 and 45. Live in fear of judgment day and have a great horror of hell. Probably a good meditation in the season of Lent and a good way to open up a week of community personal retreat time. In Latin, diem judicii timere gehenam expavescere. We'll look a little at some of that Latin in a moment and look at those nuances. But Terence Cardone, in his scholarly commentary, translates these two works as fear judgment day and have a healthy fear of hell. And there's probably a unhealthy fear of hell. You can think about what I mean by that. Well, you and I are fully aware that Christianity is eschatological. In other words, it's a faith that teaches and practices about the life that is to come and addresses and looks towards the last things or the last times. So we live in the very last days. We are already living in judgment day in so many ways. And it's as Christians, we're hearing about these different sacred texts around the world, but Christians set their gaze on eternal life, even though we do not neglect what is needed in our earthly life. As we've been reflecting on that today for the homily for tomorrow. So we live looking towards the horizon of eternity, realizing, though, we remain on this earth, in this life, with particular needs for this moment, but they're not the ends. So that's what brings about the whole moral behavior of the Christian lifestyle, because we're looking towards the horizon. So it impacts the way we act. And therefore, a Christian doesn't live as such for that momentary pleasure or whim, because we know how transitory it is, ephemeral. It's all passing. It's not going to last. And likewise, we know that monastic life takes this teaching and creates a path, a way to eternal life. In fact, if anything, our witness and our ministry is particularly a vision of this. And of course, we're going to, in a week's time, we will have the Transitus of our Father Saint Benedict, and we'll read more about that, about the vision that he had of eternal life. But at any rate, so it's not a surprise that Judgment Day is a theme that runs throughout the whole Rule of Benedict. There's 13 references to Judgment Day in the Rule. And all references except for one present the Day of Judgment as something fearsome. So you should tremble when you think of this, as Saint Benedict would imply. Now, 8 of these 13 references are in the context of the abbot. 1 of these references is in the context of the cellarer. So, St. Benedict wants leadership to be fully aware of Judgment Day. And then there's 4 references, just kind of in general, or in the steps of humility, the first step. Finally, the last reference, which is, I guess we could say, the positive one, if we want to put it that way, are in actual fact the very end of these tools for good works, where St. Benedict says, it emphasizes the reward the faithful monk will receive for making good use of the tools for good works. So we're having these good works tools presented to us. So if you make good use of them, you're going to receive an incredible reward. So that's, you could say the 13th reference is not so much fear, it's not fearsome. Well, Benedict uses verbs in these 13 references that bids the monk to think about all this, know it, and remember this Judgment Day, this eschaton. It needs to shape your entire life, your monastic life. And so the point Benedict is making is the necessity of my accountability, your accountability before God, of my life, of my actions, and my thoughts. Now, going back to the Latin, expavescere means to be terrified or to dread something. Well, Saint Benedict is quite strong, you know, in other words, he's saying, In tool number 45 here, dread hell. Well, what is hell? Maybe sometimes, you know, we don't think enough about hell, and probably not that we want to spend all our time obsessed with hell. It's not worth it. But it's important that we know what it is so we can reflect on heaven. Well, if you stop and think about it, hell is resistance. It's resistance to the ultimate rejection of God by me, by a human being. Total resistance and ultimate rejection. Well, what the result of this is the destructive conclusion of everything that human nature is designed to hold precious, valuable, or very dear to its own self. The destructive conclusion of everything that my nature, designed and created by God, is to hold precious and dear. So in this case, evil is not a separate reality from good, like some of the classical philosophers and some of the heresies in Gnosticism would have held out. So there's no dualism here. But evil is the deprivation of the good. Evil is the deprivation of the good. So not a separate reality, just the deprivation of the good. And the premise on which hell is based is the fact that the rejection of God has become irreversibly ingrained in a person's spirit or soul, and therefore renders a person incapable of enjoying God's presence and responding to God's love. It gets so bad, I'm incapable of responding to God's love, let alone enjoy God's love. In fact, God's love becomes, I hate it, you know. That's a strong word, isn't it? So hell then is primarily deprivation of God through the incapacity of myself to be allowed to be touched by God. And you and I know that the human race, by our Christian anthropology, and especially the way we emphasize it in our Cistercian theology, the human race is designed, it's made, to enjoy God's presence, God's face, to respond to God in an eternal reciprocity of love. In other words, it's participation in the loving communio of the Holy Trinity that Father Elred and I were reading about under Gregory Palamas, the great 14th century Greek theologian, this past week. So what does the church teach about hell? So we go to the catechism first, Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it says this on number 1035. The teaching of the church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. Immediately after death, the souls of those who die in a state of mortal sin descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell, eternal fire. The chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God, in whom alone man can possess the life and happiness for which he was created and for which he longs. Only in God can I possess life and happiness for which I am created and for which I long. Furthermore, I'd like just to quote from Pope St. John Paul II in his book that we read years ago here in the monastery, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, in 1994. Hard to believe that was 30 years ago, but at any rate, he wrote, in point of fact, the ancient councils rejected the theory according to which the world would be regenerated after destruction and every creature would be saved, a theory which abolished hell. And he goes on to say, the words of Christ are unequivocal. There's no confusing of Jesus' words. In Matthew's gospel, he speaks clearly of those who will go to eternal punishment. Who will these be? The church has never made any pronouncement in this regard. End of quote. In other words, the issue that some will go to hell is decided, but the issue of who in particular goes to hell is undecided. Does that make any sense? The issue that some will go to hell is decided. So hell, as it were, exists. But who goes there, that's not you and I decide. In other words, the church, in its gift of its infallibility as the faith community, guided by the Holy Spirit, can determine by the same Holy Spirit who is holy, who gets canonized, right? But the church cannot ever determine who is not holy. So in other words, who gets condemned to hell? Whatever it is, though, I go to hell or heaven, and we trust we're all going to go to heaven, we go willingly. That's the contradiction or the horror. however you want to look at it. I go to hell willingly, not against my free will. It's been, yeah. So you can see how complex this is. And as one of our retreat directors said many years ago, he's, you know, just basically saying what both the Catholic Catechism and Pope John Paul II both said is, well, it's there. I sure hope no one is in hell. But we can't decide that. And hopefully it is empty, you know. And again, you know, people forever saying, what about this one and that one? You know, not so much, we hope it's not community members, but some of the world leaders that are responsible for killing. You know, I can think of one world leader who killed, is responsible one way or another with his policies, 10% of the population of his people in his some 30 years basically as a dictator. I won't say what country it is, but 10% of the people died under his policies, many of them by starvation. And another one, not much different. You know, so, I mean, I'm glad, thanks be to God, I'm not the judge. Now let's quick look at Gehenna. Just what is Gehenna? It's the Hebrew word Gehenom. And Koine Greek, which was the common Greek of 2,000 years ago, which all the New Testament authors used. And then a Latin followed suit, combined the words, the two words, Gehenom, to Gehenna. Basically, it means in Hebrew, the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom is right outside Jerusalem. Those who have been there have probably seen Gehenna. This is the ancient site of child sacrifice to the Canaanite god Molech. And we know from the scriptures the early Israelites joined in this practice of, and I've seen pictures of these depictions of throwing newborn babies into the mouth of this carved god, which they just fell down into a terribly deep crevice, and of course were crushed immediately on falling. Anyway, hopefully I don't give you nightmares, but you can read about it in 2 Chronicles, if you're chapter 28. For, you know, St. Benedict says don't be reading that stuff at night, so don't go to your room and look it up tonight, but tomorrow morning, once the sun rises. Of course, Jeremiah makes 2 references, and the prophet Isaiah, 1 reference to this child sacrifice. But also, when the Jewish captives returned, or their descendants returned to Jerusalem, so approximately 500 years before Jesus, 400-500 years before Jesus was born, they used this site of Gehenna as a garbage and trash dump. And this is where corpses of criminals, and remember, criminals had no rights whatsoever, and that's why it was kind of surprising that Joseph of Arimathea says, I want that body of that man, Jesus of Nazareth, to bury. He had to go to Pilate for that. But all criminals were just, you know, tossed there. Dead animals were tossed there. And anything considered unclean by Levitical Jewish or, you know, Torah law and refuse was thrown there and burnt there too. So Gehenna, hell, as it came to be called in English, is a place of abomination, child sacrifice. It's a place of uncleanliness, ritual uncleanliness, so you avoid it. It's just like, you know, on the way to Jericho, you avoid that the man that was robbed because of ritual uncleanliness. And it's just to look at it, the smell of it, if dead bodies, whether they're animal or human, it just had to smell terrible. Ooh. So in the Jewish sense, to live in such a way that I'm not going to find myself in this place, to be cast into this place. So, brothers, live in fear of judgment day and have a great horror of hell. Amen.